Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Do you notice how it described the Lord Jesus as the Root of David? We're going to look into that this evening. Right there, the Greek word translated root, it appears a number of times in the New Testament, and as far as I could tell, every time it appears, it means the same thing that we mean by root, the root of plants. You know how plants have roots, and that's just how it's used, that's what it means, the root. Now, Revelation 22, would you look over there for a minute, and something similar is said, but more. Revelation 22, verse 16. You know, this is where the vision has all been shown to John, and now the Lord Jesus is saying kind of some final words to John and to us through him. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Some of the Bibles say the root and the generation, or the root and the descendant, or the root and the offspring. So, did you see how it said that he is the root of David? But then when he said more about it, he said, I am the root and the offspring or descendant of David. Those two things obviously are both true. And together, they tell us what the Lord Jesus would have us to know and to think about him. And we're going to look into some things that the scriptures say about that and think about them this evening. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read this genealogy. As I try to read over these old foreign names, I don't know how they were pronounced, you know, thousands of years ago, far from me. I don't know how they were pronounced. So I'm just going to say them the best I can. And you may do that when you're reading the Bible. You know, you don't have to be embarrassed when there's foreign names and you don't know how to pronounce them. Just pronounce them the best you can, and it's fine, because nobody else knows how to pronounce them either. And as I read and as you follow along, notice any mention of the Lord Jesus having some relation to David. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nasson, and Nasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed. Do you recognize that from the history of Ruth? Ruth, who married Boaz, and their baby was Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see what was said there in that first verse? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Not the son in the sense of the, you know, first generation descendant like Abel is of Thad right here, or like Aaron is of Jeff, but the son way down the line, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. So, Jesus Christ is the son of David. And then in verse 20, Joseph, legally speaking, Jesus' father, is referred to as a son of David. And that's known legally. Here's the legal document showing it. Descended from David. Okay, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's be on the lookout for some of the same things. The relationship between Jesus and King David. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing, or census, was the first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So see the mention That was right there in verse 11, that he's born in the city of David, meaning Bethlehem, which is where David and his family were from. And it's mentioned in verse 4 that Joseph, legally Jesus' father, was of the house and lineage of David. Now, have you ever watched the Charlie Brown Peanuts special? And at the end, Linus gets up and recites this. And I'm so thankful for that. It's all said perfectly word for word from what we read here, except he missed a word. Let's see, it's glory to God in the highest. Let's see, oh, what was it? Verse what? Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, and I think Linus forgot to say good tidings. I think he just said, I bring you tidings of great joy. Bring you good tidings of great joy. I'm glad that this part of the gospel made it into that, that now children and adults year after year hear that testified to. I don't know who in producing that cartoon decided to have this, but I'm very thankful that that was included. So we read in this history that Jesus, legally considered, is descended from David. Now, when you read when you analyze the genealogy in Luke very carefully, the scholars say that it is the genealogy of Mary. So that whether legally considered by Joseph or naturally considered by Mary, Jesus is son of David. He's of the house and lineage of David. He is the great, 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 great grandson of King David. And you know how it is with kings. When someone is the king, then who has the right to be king next? His son, right? Now, I'll turn next to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophets that prophesied when Israel and Judah were disobeying God so terribly and doing so generation after generation, and God was bringing punishment on them, chastisement. He was bringing destruction on them. Foreign armies were going to come and defeat them and carry them away. And these prophets were prophesying that, warning people to repent and telling them what was going to happen. But then they also gave gospel. They gave good news. And that good news then talked in terms of the people who had been scattered being brought back and settled back in the land. And God did that. But then that language pointed to something greater that would be done when Messiah came, that not only would Jews who had been scattered be brought back to Jerusalem, but people all over the world who were separated from God would be saved and reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and notice what it says in verse 1. Follow if you can, and then make sure you notice what it says in the last verse. I'll read verse 10. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Did you already figure out who it's talking about? It's prophesying Jesus, the Messiah or Christ, when he would come. Except this is a long time before. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteous and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, do you notice that in verse 1, it talks about a rod or branch growing out of the roots of Jesse? Why is Jesse being mentioned here? Because he's the father of David, right? So it's talking about a rod or stem or branch growing out of Jesse's roots. So there, Messiah, Christ, that we know would be Jesus of Nazareth, is pictured in figure as what's growing out of the roots. You can picture that. You've seen that kind of thing happen. Maybe when a tree or bush has been cut down or knocked over, and then new growth comes up out of the roots. But notice that in verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse. There, Messiah is being prophesied, and now the figure is of Messiah as the root. It's still a similar figure, you know, the talk about roots and what's growing out of them and everything. But in the one, he's what's growing out of the root. In the other, he's the root. Okay. Would you think about that in relation to what we read in Revelation? Because in Revelation, one of the elders said that he's the root of David. But then when he said more about it, as we just read, he said, I am the root and the offspring of David. So here we just read in this prophecy, long, long before that, that Isaiah said that when God sent this great blessing, this one who would come, he says both, that he would be the root, and that he would be what grows out of the root. Isn't that interesting? Of course, the Bible all agrees with itself. There is one Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit caused all of this to be written like it is, so that's the Word of God. So, of course, the things that are taught agree with each other in the different parts of the Bible. So, let's contemplate this some more. Him being the root and the offspring, or what comes out of or grows up out of the root. 2 Samuel, if you please. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 7. And this is where David, when God has set him securely on the throne of all Israel, and he's defeated his nations all around, and he's at peace on his throne in Jerusalem, he gets to thinking about building a temple, building a house, a temple for God to be worshipped in, thinking that would be better than the tabernacle, the tent. And so David mentioned it to the prophet Nathan. God told Nathan to go and tell David about this. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. This is God speaking. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. We've read that history already. David was a shepherd. He was the youngest and smallest son in a big family, and he was out taking care of the sheep. And God caused the prophet Samuel to anoint him king, right? And then God took him through all that trouble that he had with Saul and the Philistines and made him king. Took him from being a humble shepherd out in the field watching sheep to being king over all Israel. Okay? Verse 9, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Isn't that beautiful? God does things that are so merciful, so wonderfully merciful. David says, God, I want to make a house for you. And God says, no, I'm going to make a house for you. Isn't that something? You could take that as an emblem of the way that if you say to God, I want to be yours by what I do for you, you know, God will say back to you, he's already said, no, I'll make you mine by what I have done for you. You don't get saved and go to heaven by doing good things for God. You get saved and go to heaven because God in Jesus Christ has done the good things for you. And so, anyway, now I want to keep reading there, but I forget where I left off, which... Did I read to verse 11? Okay, going on there at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, when David dies, he means, when David grew old and died, I will set up thy seed or descendant after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name. Remember, God made Solomon to build the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, did Solomon commit iniquity? Married all those foreign women and followed them into worshiping their idols? I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. thy throne shall be established forever. Okay. So here's the history and the prophecy of what was going to happen, which is now also history. God made that shepherd boy, smallest and youngest in his family, working out with the sheep. God took him and made him the great king over all of Israel. And then he promised him that his kingdom, or his throne, his, what's that word that we use for such things beginning with D? What? His dominion. That's right. I was thinking of something else. When one king gives the throne to his son, who gives it to his son? His dynasty, right. His dynasty would last for how long? Forever, right. So now think about what you know of what's recorded in the rest of 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We know that eventually the king descended from David and Solomon was king over just a tiny little bit of what was left of Israel in Jerusalem. And then what was the Babylonian king who defeated them? King Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken away, and then there was not a king descended from David ruling in Jerusalem for a long time. Some descendant of David ruled to some degree or another at various times, and but that area and the city of Jerusalem were ruled over by foreign kings for a long time. And you know, when the time that we read about in Matthew and in Luke, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph and to Mary and to Zacharias, what world power was ruling over Jerusalem then? Rome, the Roman Empire. And what emperor in particular was it? Caesar Augustus, right. And so the kingship or the dynasty of David was not actually ruling, but it still existed, right? These people had this genealogy. They had it in writing, and they had it memorized. I've heard that. They had it memorized. They knew who the descendants of King David were. For example, Joseph, living in Nazareth, knew that he was one. You know that the tribe of... What tribe was David from? Remember? Judah. And the territory of Judah was in the south, in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and included Bethlehem, which is close to Jerusalem. But Nazareth is way up north by the Sea of Galilee. And how that happened historically, that those people from the tribe of Judah, including Joseph, were not living down there in the territory of Judah or at Bethlehem, but living way up north in Nazareth, how that happened historically was that after the wars with the Greeks, in which one of the Greek kings came and defiled the temple and was trying to wipe out their religion, and then God raised up Judas Maccabeus, and they drove the Greeks out. Then the Jews colonized up north in the Sea of Galilee area, which back in the time of Joshua had been allotted to, I think, Zebulun and Naphtali. I forget exactly where those territories were, but then it was not descendants of Zebulun or Naphtali that were up there. It was Jews, descendants of Judah, who were up there because they had colonized up there as kind of a defense against incursions by the Greeks at that time. So that's how people of the tribe of Judah and the house of David had ended up way up north out of their territory at Nazareth and around the Sea of Galilee. But then they knew that they were descended, they knew were the tribe of Judah, they knew they were descendants of David, and so when everybody's supposed to go to his hometown and be counted and taxed, then Joseph knows he's to go to Bethlehem because he's descended from David, and everybody knows that Jesse and David were from Bethlehem. So this line of David, it existed, and they had the legal records to prove who it was. They knew who it was, but they were not actually reigning. You know, Joseph was a poor carpenter. He wasn't king. So this promise that God had made to David, that David and his sons would have the throne forever, it could look like it wasn't going to come true. But it wasn't yet that there's no way it could come true, because there were still descendants of David who could be on the throne. And so then, Jesus of Nazareth was born, and he was, legally speaking and naturally speaking, he was descended from David. And so think then about that history, which we just stated in plain language, that history. Think about it in terms of the metaphor, the figurative language, of a root and those things growing out of the root. You could say that Jesse and David are the root, and Solomon had grown out of it, but then had been cut down, and other sons of David had grown out of that, other descendants of David had grown out, but been cut down. And at the time of Caesar Augustus and Joseph and Mary, that root was there, but there's no apparent growth out of that to be the king. But then God caused Jesus of Nazareth to grow as a stem out of that root. Or you could say that Jesse is the root and David is a stem out of that, and now Jesus of Nazareth comes as a branch from the stem of David and root of Jesse. So that's how the figure reflects the literal events. So the prophecy was that he would be this offspring of David, this branch or rod that grows out of the stem or root of Jesse and David. But how can it be that he is the root of David? If he is the new growth that is going to come out of the root of David or the root of Jesse, how can he also be the root? That doesn't seem to be possible or make sense even figuratively. And so we're going to answer that question by something that the Lord that was prophesied through David, and then the Lord Jesus explained. Psalm 110. How can it be that Messiah is going to be the new growth out of the root of Jesse or root of David, but also is the root of David. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, and that's our way of translating Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay. Now in the tiny print right above that, it says a psalm of David. So David is saying this, and he says, Jehovah, Yahweh, God says unto my, David's saying, my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make all your, okay, so David knows that God is going to make Messiah sit at his right hand and rule over all his enemies. And David refers to Messiah as my Lord. Okay. But Messiah is going to be descended from David. Messiah is going to be David's great-great-great-great-grandson. Well, my dad referred to me affectionately as, you know, Jeff, and he would also often call me John, my older brother's name. He referred to me as Youngie a number of times. He called me son. He never referred to me as my Lord. And my grandfather, my pappy, he never referred to me as my Lord. You know, that's not how it goes. So how is that? It seems like it doesn't fit. God says to David's Lord, but this person that David is calling Lord is going to be his great-great-great-grandson. All right, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. The Lord Jesus quoted that place in Psalm 110 that we just read. Matthew 22, verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Do you know that Christ and Messiah is the same thing? Messiah is just the Hebrew Old Testament word. Christ is the Greek New Testament word. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. Everybody knows that. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus gave the question, not the answer, right? He pointed out that there is that strange thing to try to understand. Okay, so how can it be, how could it be that a man could be both someone's son and his Lord? How could it be that Messiah or Christ could be David's son or descendant or grandson and also his Lord? How could it be that the root could also be the new stem growing out of the root? How could it be that he could be the stem of David and also the root of David? How can he be both descended from David and David's Lord? And the answer to both is the same. He's going to have to be more, as a person, he's going to have to be more than just a regular person. You know, in the natural way of speaking, something can't be both the stem and the root. It would have to be some unusual thing to be able to be both stem and root. A person can't be both Son and Lord. It would have to be some unusual, unique person. There would be have to be something about that person to where he could be two things at the same time, whereas everyone else is just one thing. And so then we learn elsewhere, like in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And Jesus said he said, I and the Father are one, right? The Father is God, I am God. He also then said, you know, when they said, you're not even 50 years old yet, and have you seen Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, we know, you know, Moses had said, what shall I tell Israel that your name is? And God had said, I am. So, we know that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is man. You know, he was born a baby, laid in the manger, but he also is God. So if he in one person is both God and man, then he can be both descended from David, he can be David's son, and David's Lord. Because as to his human nature, as to his manhood, he is David's son. But as to his Godhead or divinity, he is David's Lord. And that means he can then also be, as to his human nature, what grows out of the root of Jesse and David, or he can be a branch off the stem of David, but he can also be the root out of which David came. He is the God who created David and who took David from being a shepherd boy and made him what he was as king. He can then say rightly, I am the root and the offspring of David. You know that we come across this lots of places in the Bible, and it's a point of great importance when the Bible scholars start to write down what is it we believe. When the scholars write the chapter of Christ the Mediator, they make sure that they help us understand. Jesus Christ is man, but he also is God. He is God, but he's also man. This is of great importance. And part of the great importance is that he then is able to do what we sinners must have done for us to save us. We need somebody who can go between God and man and be the one who can bring us together, who were separated by our sins. And so he is the root of David, and he is the offspring or seed or son of David. So when the vision was given to John, the vision of the Lamb slain, then what is it he's called, among other things? Look, it's the root of David. And that evokes all of this Old Testament prophecy and all the words that Jesus said about himself when he referenced that, so that we are understanding this Lamb is both God and man, and he is worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Who else can do all that needs to be done to deal with sin? Only him. You know, can some angel, can some other man? No. He is the one who can deal with sin. If all God was going to do was just destroy every sinner because he deserved it, well, he wouldn't have needed for his son to become man. He can destroy everyone. But if God is going to destroy the wicked, but is going to save some, then there needs to be one who is both God and man. And then he can be the perfect mediator, both to execute God's wrath on those who will not repent and to save those who will turn from their sins. Okay, would any of you brothers like to chime in and say anything about that or ask anything about what we've looked at together? Let's pray over this.